As we look at Genesis chapter 6 today, beginning with verse 5 through verse 22, this is the episode in which the flood, the great flood, is described. And this part of the Word of God, even though it is well known as children begin learning about it from early age in Sunday school, seeing all kinds of images of the of Noah's Ark, I would like for us to look at it from the perspective of a prophetic message that we see here, the perspective and the word that God brings. So here's the Word of God. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the earth, under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Amen. Father, thank you that we have the assurance that through your word you are speaking to us even now. So give us also the attitude of those who listen humbly, wisely, and hungry after for your word. Help us to understand it with our hearts and with our minds, and help us to live it with our actions for your glory. Amen. The greatest disaster or cataclysm that happened on earth, besides man falling into sin in Eden, the greatest cataclysm was the flood, the great flood. As you know, the great flood is contested by many atheistic scientists, but at the same time, it is confirmed by scientists who are Christian. It is true that this kind of cataclysmical event of global proportions took place. Besides the proof that we have, not just of archaeological nature, but also geological nature that we have, which confirm that the Word of God is true, we also have many stories that function like a sort of a cultural myth. A myth is a story that people tell. They cannot demonstrate it, but they have it. There is a myth or a story, a general story, that meets that comes in different parts of the earth, in different cultures, different continents, that has to do with the same event. At some point, there was a great flood of waters. There was a family that God saved by telling them to construct for themselves a big boat, an ark, and then animals were taken into it. After the flood was over, this boat stopped on the top of a mountain, and these people populated the planet. The fact that this myth exists in different cultures that never had any kind of contact with one with another is one of the things that ensures us or teaches us, shows us that this type of a global cataclysm took place. The anthropologist says that memory is an opaque image of a real event. So there is a part of memory. It is not necessarily very clear, but the elements that are contained in it are the same. A great earth, a great flood, a family that was given grace to be saved, and then the repopulation of the earth. So then the most similar examples of such legends related with biblical relatings and that are similar are in the Middle East and South America and in the islands of the Pacific. These people never had necessarily contact with one another to say that the ideas were transferred from one another. So if anthropologists say that a memory is an opaque image of a real event, even though the details may have been lost, the seed of the truth will remain. And the Bible tells us what happened. The Bible didn't take these elements out of myths, but the myths were left for generations, passed on from people who have experienced this. The only explanation for the legend of the flood that has spread over so many cultures is to recognize that people today, even though they are separated geographically and culturally, are descendants from this family that repopulated the earth and transmitted from one generation to another the story of this flood. And for us as Christians, there's absolutely no doubt. We know that the Bible is true, that it is the Word of God. It is anchored in reality and is confirmed by extra biblical proof. And as we come to this episode, I would like for us to see in it the prophetic role that it has also. The Bible speaks about a global judgment that took place. And it speaks about another global judgment that will take place. One took place through water. God used water for it. And the next one will take place through fire, where God will use fire. It is not a coincidence that you can see parallels in the way in which God works salvation on both occasions. So this morning, I would like for us to look at this subject. The flood of man's iniquity and the flood of God's judgment. Why the iniquity of man? Because before man brought the flood of water on the earth, people, men and women, brought the flood of iniquity on the earth. Before, we are told that waters were great on the earth. The Bible tells us that the evil in the hearts of men and wickedness was great. Beginning with verse 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of people was great on the earth and that all their thoughts were focused on evil things all day long. So I would like for us to see how this has to do with us as individuals and as humanity. Man and mankind are infected by sin. Singularly, man, God says that the wickedness of man, singular, M-A-N, was great on the earth. Man had a problem. It is the infection of human nature by sin. God saw that the wickedness and the evil was great on the earth. The word that is used for man here was Ha-Adam, which means that the wickedness of Adam, of each Adam, was great on the earth. Adam in the Garden of Eden offended the character of God and did evil through his actions. He dishonored the goodness of God. But now, each and every one of the Adam, each Adam does evil. And not only does evil, but the wickedness is great. Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God had said, I don't want you to have contact with evil. But now the man that wanted to have contact with evil is not able to detach himself from evil. We must be careful about what we wish, because the things that we want to have contact with will eventually turn into things that we cannot detach ourselves from, such as pornography, alcohol, smoking, gossip, things that God said, I don't want you to come to know them through experience, now are things that man cannot be rid of and does not even want to be rid of. The wickedness that God said in the beginning for man not to touch has become what man cannot get rid of. Wickedness was great on the earth. Man was created pure, and now he is defiled, dirty. Was created holy, and now he is unclean spiritually. Was created to obey God, and now is living against God. After God created everything, he looked at them and he said, everything is very good. It was the reflection of his glory, the reflection of his image in man and woman. And now God, who looked and saw that everything was very good, now is he's looking and saying that everything is bad and wicked. Today, God looks at us, at how we speak, at how we live, and how we report to one another and interact in the family, in the society. He looks at what we think. He looks and he sees and he knows that wickedness is great. How great is it? In verse 5, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time, every day. Every day bent on evil. Every inclination of the thoughts of the heart were inclined towards evil. We use this expression that every man has both good and bad in him, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all that we think of in our hearts and in our minds are always bent towards evil. This means that the nature of every thought and every intention was contaminated by sin. Before God, it was evil. And this saying all and every day and all the time means all the time and everything. Could there be anything more serious than this? Everything in us and all the time in us is always bad. That's what God sees when he looks at each individual man and woman and at humanity. Everything and all the time. It's not a mix of good and bad. It's not from time to time. But the word inclination here is originally yesed, which means shape. When the pot maker gives the shape to a pot, an earthen vessel, that is the same word that is used here. God says that in the last times, Jesus said that in the last days it would be like during the days of Noah. What did they do? Was it evil for them to get married and to have children? That means that they loved their wives and they loved their children, at least some of them. And now Jesus said that all their ways of thinking were evil. But this does not mean that they did not do things that we call good in our world. But it means that by God's standard, the way of thinking was evil. Everything and all the time. This is not a hyperbole. How do we know that? How do we know that this is not a stylistic exaggeration? We know it from Jesus, who said that no one is good. Jesus himself, when speaking about humanity in general, He never said, oh, there are good people and bad people, but he said, there's no one who is good. Jesus himself said that. And if we do not believe this relating that we see the words of Genesis, then we must believe Jesus. And the Apostle Paul does not exaggerate when he says in Romans that all have sinned. There's no one who does good. Everything is wicked and rotten in us. And when he says that there's nothing good dwells in me and my nature, he does not mean there are good things and bad things, but he says there's not one good that dwells in me. If we underestimate the gravity of sin, we cannot appreciate the value of the solution that God has for it. But God describes here the fact that there's no separation between wickedness and man. Man was contaminated fully, just like Spurgeon said, just like every drop of water from the ocean is salty, every drop of our human nature, of our being, is sinful. Everything in our being is contaminated by sin. All the time, every day. This human crisis is described both by the depth of sin and by the permanence of it. Every day, all the time, it was a permanent state of being. What then is God thinking and feeling when he looks at humanity, the humanity that at one time he looked at and he said it was good, when Adam and Eve were not contaminated and they were the reflection of the glory of God and God found pleasure in what he made? And now God looks at the same humanity and he says that nothing good is ever in man, that everything is contaminated at all times. Every domain of thinking, every area of thinking is always compromised and all the time. But the Bible doesn't stop here. In verse 11, he says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. What does this mean? This means that the degrading in man, the degradation in man, was manifested through the relationships of men and women. Now, it was not just man that was a problem, but as is normal, what is on the inside comes out. And there was a problem between a man or people and earth. Well, the earth was contaminated. And it does not refer to soil. Soil that we walk on did not have the same language, but it refers to humanity here where it says earth. And it was filled with violence. This means by force. This comes from the word using force. There was wickedness in man, and there was violence among men. The word wicked or corrupt, which describes the nature of humans at the time, was used to describe the condition of every man. When God wanted to show the wickedness or the corruptness in people, at one time he said to the prophet Jeremiah, go and buy yourself a thick belt that was used by men especially, described the social status of people at the time, of men at the time. Almost like a tie today. Imagine that God said to Jeremiah, go buy yourself a new tie. And maybe there were people who complimented his tie. And God says, now that you wore it to church, go take it to the river Euphrates and hide it in the cleft of the rock and leave it there for a time. And then later on, God tells Jeremiah to go and take the belt out, that humid and wet place that he left there for weeks. And how did it look like? It was rotten. And people said, what are you doing with this rotten belt? And God says, this is what God's showing, how you have become a people that had a temple, people that brought sacrifices, had priests, had Bibles, and God said, you have become corrupt. This is the image that describes you. You are rotten. And God uses a rotten thing to describe or to illustrate the human nature, even of those people who practice the religion. During the times of Jeremiah, people were not atheists. They had not abandoned the temple. Sacrifices were still taking place, and yet they were rotten. It was filled with people who normalized the abnormal. The earth was filled with violence. Would you like to live in a place filled with violence? Would you like to live right now in downtown Portland or Seattle? Who would have thought that we would see with our own eyes what would happen in a place like such a city in the United States, where people are hitting each other on the heads and burn with fire everything that can be burned, and they're bent only on evil? This is an image of what happened during the times of Noah. This is the same thing that was happening in every community, not just scattered communities and isolated places, but everywhere. There were people who had absolutely no fear of God and absolutely no respect towards others. God left them in the condition of their wicked minds, and out of their hearts came the most wicked, the most lawless, the most immoral, and no restriction, constant and maximum terror, violence and vulgarity at all times. And this was the world that was described by God at this time. It was a picture of a humanity that has become wild. All of this came from the heart of man. And Jesus said that out of the heart of man comes wickedness and blasphemy and violence and hatred and crime. They're already there. They don't need to be brought from the outside. The more hostile people are towards God, the more hostile they become towards one another. The punishment of sin is justified because God is just, and is also necessary because God is holy. We can see the reaction God had in verse 13, where he said, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people. It is all set, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and earth. This is the reaction of the justice of God, which is just. It is right. You must punish sin because you are just, but you also must punish sin because you are holy. You cannot leave sin unpunished, because the holiness of God cannot be indifferent to the wickedness that is happening in the world of God. And isn't this the accusation that atheists bring towards God? If God is good and if God is just, then why doesn't he put an end to all the bad things that happen on earth? Even people who do not believe in God know that a just and holy God should make order. People today say, why doesn't the president bring order in Portland? Well, there's a purpose, there's a strategy, there's a rule. If we have a right to have a strategy and a plan and a purpose, how much more God? God has the right to bring order, and he has the obligation to bring order, an obligation that doesn't come from the outside, but from the inside, which shows that God is holy, or because God is holy. There's a detail here that we can miss, but it has a strategic role here. In verse 7, God says, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Here God uses a verb in verse 13 especially, where he says, I will destroy. this word destruction, to destroy. Behind it in the original means to break down, to deconstruct. The earth that has become corrupt because of the corruptness of man relationally and socially and morally, what has become corrupt, God uses the same verb to show what he will do with them. He will corrupt them or destroy them. This is not a coincidence of terms, but God chooses to use the exact word because this brings into the spotlight the justice of the action of God. They chose to corrupt themselves, and they are lawless, and I will corrupt them because I am holy and I am just. So the word corrupt is used both as destroy and as wickedness. The justice of God is always right and just, and men and women, man as a plural, humanity deserves it. All the wickedness that we have heard of or read of, which say that God brought them to happen, even if we cannot explain them, are not unjustifiable. God has his own justice, and he never commits sin and injustice. So because they have become corrupt, I also will destroy them. This is a verb that reflects what man chose to do. The human rebellion unleashes godly justice. God has the right and he has the obligation. We often are revolted when injustice is committed against us. We are revolted when somebody takes something from us that belongs to us, whether it is an earthly good or an immaterial value. If somebody mars our reputation, touches our reputation, and does it unjustly, undeservedly, we are riled up. But think about God, who is holy. How revolted his holiness is when man touches his glory, when man touches and defies his authority. The flood of corruptness that man brought attracts the flood of punishment that God brings. Every thought of his heart, the Bible says, was inclined towards evil, and God brings a great punishment. The pastor just read a quote from A.W. Tozer. The idea that God is too good to punish the world has become like a drug, an opiate, which lulls the conscience of many people to sleep. People say God is not going to do anything towards anyone that is bad because God is love. This is a drug that puts to sleep the consciousness of those who want to live in lawlessness. And I read a lesbian was saying exactly the same thing, that God receives me just as I am and I need not repent. And this is such a false image and understanding of the God of the Bible. This is a caricature of God, which is produced in the wicked mind of man. The God of the Bible is holy in his essence, and his love is holy, and therefore his holy love is compatible with the punishment that he justly brings, the punishment which is always just. He said, "My spirit will not always be in man, because man is wicked, and yet I will give him 120 years. Up until that time, probably due to the atmospheric conditions that people lived in, as there was no rain until the time of the flood, there was a climate method which watered the earth through a steam vapor that came from the earth. And yet at that time, people lived hundreds of years. But God sets a limit to the life of man. And this is part of the judgment that God brings on people. God alone is the source of life, and he who gives life alone can take it. So the big question is not how could God do that against man, but it is how come God did not do it earlier, and how come he doesn't do it more often? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, that the whole history, as you look at it, is a conflict between God and evil. Evil in men, evil in the world, evil in humanity. It is a conflict that God has with evil. Why? Because God hates evil. God hates sin. And we think how wicked the world of Noah was. But if we saw what God sees in just one day when he looks at planet Earth, if we heard what God hears in just one day as he listens to what we say, to what we speak, we would say, Lord, how is it that you still have patience with us? And on the FBI site, I found a statistic. There's a crime clock that shows the frequency at which infractions take place in the United States. And this statistic is from 5 years ago, from 2015. A violent crime is committed in the United States every 26 seconds. A violent infraction. And then a crime in which somebody is murdered is every 33 minutes. Every 33 minutes, somebody is killed in this country. An act of rape happens every 4 minutes, just in the United States. A crime against another people that is not necessarily life, a murder, happens every 4 minutes. Most countries do not have the budget that the United States has to invest in the law system and in law enforcement. But think how many crimes that God sees every day, how many acts of rape, how many acts of theft and breakage happen every day, how much violence God sees in just one day on this earth, the world that we live in. The world that we live in has more than 40 million people who live in slavery. It's not slavery that we see in the movies with chains, but all kinds of slavery, human trafficking, bonding, being in bondage. People that live in different castes, like in India. And this mentality is of slavery is an exploitation, passed down from generation to generation. Many of the things that we wear are made by slaves. What kind of slaves? Sometimes even children who work for a few cents an hour, 12 hours a day in the third world countries. And this happens all the time. Forced marriages, little girls that are 7, 8, 9 years old that have to marry a 60-year-old because that is the right of their father in Afghanistan to sell them for marriage at that age. What does God see when he looks at us? If we were to see what God sees today in the world, the abuses that people submit towards each other and commit towards each other, millions of refugees that are in the world today that never know what they will eat the next meal or where they will lay down their heads at night, God hears and he sees all the cries of the heart. Last week, I saw something that bothered me a lot. In one of the cities of the United States, a quiet street, on a sunny day, about 60-year-old was crossing the street, not knowing that behind him was coming a man with a brick in his hand who was gonna bang his head. And the people watching this and filming this on the other side of the road erupted in laughter. What does God see every day? How many of the same things does he see? If we would hear the groanings of the millions of women who are abused by their own husbands, groanings that God hears every day, especially in the countries where there is no protection against domestic violence. If we heard the children who are violated and mistreated every day, the unheard cries of the millions of babies that are aborted, crimes that are legal in the United States. Even at this time, a life is being aborted, murdered in the United States. Would we exaggerate if we to say that today, when God looks at humanity, he sees the exact same violence, the same wickedness, the same decadence, the same depravity that he saw when he looked at the world of Noah? If we saw the thoughts that God sees in the minds of many, even of people in the church, the hidden sins, it's possible that the angels are saying, "How much longer, Lord? How much longer until you will do what you did to the world of Noah?" You see, we see here a little seed of the grace of God. In verse 8, we see that God found favor before God. The translated word as favor is the word hen, which means grace, which is translated in almost all the English versions as favor. Noah found favor. Noah found grace. He received grace. He did not find it because he sought for it, but he was given grace, and God gave it to him in a depraved world. Noah and his seed does not fall under the incidence of the right and just and universal punishment of God because Noah was given grace. And the grace that God showed towards Noah brought into light the righteousness of man. Noah was a man who received grace, and Noah was a righteous man. He's not the first man who receives grace, even though he's the first one that the Bible says that he received grace. But we read about Enoch, who walked with God, meaning that he was a righteous man before God. And yet Noah was the first man whom the Bible says that he received favor. And he was righteous. In Christ Jesus, we have the exact same grace that God showed to Noah. It is not a righteousness of Noah for God, but it is the righteousness of God for Noah. How do we know this? This is what the Bible teaches, where it says that no one will be counted righteous before God through keeping the law. But now a righteousness of God has been shown to us, and that is the righteousness that comes by faith for all who believe in Jesus. At the time of Noah, they did not have the law, the Mosaic law, but Noah was lived by faith. And in verse 13, we read that by faith, Noah obeyed God and he built an ark. Noah was not saved by his actions or deeds, but because of grace that he received. The righteousness that God gives to the believers through faith. Spurgeon said, "If you have not something better than your old goodness, you will never go to heaven." We know this. If we have nothing good in us than our own goodness, then we will never be saved. And Noah did not have his own goodness, but he received grace and he received righteousness. By faith, Noah, when he was told by God about the things that were not yet seen and filled with a holy fear, made an ark to save life through it, because through it the world was punished, and he came to the righteousness that he received by faith. How did Noah receive that? He received it from God. I think that was read from Hebrews chapter 11. Christ also suffered once for all, he the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he may bring us to God. He was killed in his body, but he was raised in his spirit. And this is sometimes a verse that is controversial in scripture, in which Peter says that through that spirit he went to preach the gospel to the souls that were in bondage, who had revolted during the time of Noah. And theologians are unclear about this part of the scripture. Did Jesus actually go and preach the gospel to those who were rebellious during the time of Noah? Or was it like Augustine said, that this verse does not refer to what Jesus did between his death and resurrection, but what Jesus did during the time of Noah? During the time of Noah? Where was Jesus during the time of Noah? Where was the Spirit of God during that time? First Peter says that the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to come to you made this the climax or the purpose of their searchings out, in which they sought to know the times and the circumstances in which the Spirit of God, which was in them when they prophesied before time the sufferings of Jesus. Throughout history, the Spirit of Jesus was in the prophets and prophesied the work of the grace of God in Christ Jesus to men and women. So the question is, what does it have to do with us? 2 Peter 2:9 says that if God did not spare the Son, the world, but spared Noah, this prophet of righteousness. Again, listen, Noah was a prophet of righteousness. He was the prophet of God in his own generation. What did Noah have that would enable him to be a prophet of God in his generation? He had the Spirit of Christ, which was in him. The Spirit of Christ was in Noah, and the Spirit of Christ worked the righteousness of Christ in Noah. Righteousness was given to him, and he prophesied or preached this righteousness through the Spirit, in which he said, "You are wicked, but you can be saved," to the people around him. Noah, together with seven others, was saved when God sent the flood over the wicked, which means that God is able and knows how to save from suffering those who are righteous, who are being saved for the day of judgment, especially those who through their natural desires defy others and defy God. The Spirit is at work. The preaching is the same. The message does not change. Salvation is by faith. God gives righteousness to those who trust in him, to those who anchor their lives in him and believe in the word, in the Lord of righteousness. The ark is the instrument of salvation. It saved people from punishment through water, but Jesus, through his sacrifice, saves people from judgment by fire. Now let us see the parallel between them. They're both the initiative of God. God initiates the idea of salvation through Noah's ark, and God initiates the idea of salvation through the cross of Christ. Humanity would have had no other way of being saved. And people at the time did not have boats that would be able to survive a cataclysm of global proportions. And it's the same with us, with humanity today. We cannot be saved except through the cross of Christ, through the initiative of God. They both seemed foolishness. Noah built his ark in the middle of dry land, not on a seashore, but on dry land. And surely people laughed at him and said, Noah, what are you doing? And what does the Bible say about the cross of Christ? That it is foolishness for those who are on the way of perishing. It is a foolishness for the arrogant man who does not see his need and does not recognize the fingerprint of the salvation of God for those who believe. Both were the expression of grace towards a world that deserved to be punished. Noah received grace and favor in the eyes of God, and those who were in the ark also received grace. All of us who are in the ark of salvation have received grace. And so we must show our gratitude towards God with all that we are and say and do and live. Both of these were the only way of salvation. There was no plan B. There was no backup plan. Christ or nothing else. Both saved only those who believed, those who put their trust and their faith. And the faith of Noah was shown in the actions of Noah. Today, many people say they have faith, but their deeds, their actions demonstrate that they have nothing to do with faith. Both ways brought a new beginning. Through Noah's ark, God brings a new start to humanity. Noah was a pioneer of a new humanity. Christ brings a new beginning, but not like the beginning in the time of Noah, because sin was still in the ark and humanity continued in sin. Noah transmitted or passed down to his children and his children to their children sin. But in the cross, there's a new beginning, a new humanity. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation in which there is no sin. We have a new beginning and a new status before God. We are part of a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. They're both ignored by those who are too preoccupied with living. Jesus, in referring to the time of Noah, says that just like in the times of Noah, so it will be in the end times. People will build and get married. And Jesus does not mention here wickedness, but he mentions preoccupations. What are people preoccupied with today? The kingdom of God is not a priority. The grace of God is not a priority. Heaven is not, and salvation are not a priority. And this is a world that will be surprised by the judgment that is to come. God initiates a new covenant in regarding saving Noah, where he says, "But I will make a new covenant with you," verses 17 and 18. "Take your wife and your sons and enter the ark." And in the same way, through Jesus Christ, a new covenant comes to be. And only those who are in this new covenant can escape the judgment and the wrath of God. After the flood ended or stopped, Noah sends first the raven and then the dove. And the dove comes back with what? With a little branch, a green branch, that even to this day on a global level, what does the dove with the little green branch in his beak, what does it mean? It symbolizes peace. And the United Nations uses that as a symbol. Noah means peace. It means resting. It means being at rest. God does not bring peace before he cleanses. Yes, water washes. And water was used as the element by which he, quote unquote, cleansed the earth. And then he made peace with the earth. God never makes peace with anyone before before cleaning that person, that being. And we see this in Romans in chapter 5, where it says, "And because we are counted as righteous, we are at peace with God." We are counted as righteous, and as Noah was counted righteous, and God made peace with him. God consumed his wrath, but not against Noah, but against the other people. And for us, God consummated his wrath in Jesus Christ. And people that have peace with God are those who are in Christ Jesus. And the covenant that we have with Christ, we celebrate through his sacrifice. And every month, we as the Church of Christ come together and celebrate, taking the cup and saying, this is the blood of the new covenant. The first covenant, in the strictest sense of the word, in which God says, I will make a covenant, was with Noah. And this is the last covenant that God makes with man. There is no greater covenant, and there's no other way to find the peace of God except through the sacrifice of Jesus. And that is what we are doing today. We are celebrating the way of salvation, the ark of the salvation of our soul in Jesus Christ. So let us come joyfully to the celebration of our Savior. Amen. As we stand now,